everybody. Welcome to church. It's pretty fun having everyone in one service today. So it's an exciting day at South Haven. If you are a guest, we just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. And we would love for you to fill out the Connect card in your bulletin, just so that we know that you are here and we can get in touch with you. And you can either place that Connect card in one of the black boxes at the back of the room, or you can hand it to Pastor Richard after the service, and he'll have a gift for you. Also, after the service, we are having a family fun day, so you are invited to join us for lunch and fellowship in the gym afterwards. We're also going to have a bounce house with the kids and a cornhole tournament. If you are interested in that cornhole tournament, there will be a table and a sign-up sheet in the gym for you to sign up to participate. Guys, this next announcement is for you. Please watch the video on the screens for a special invitation to attend this month's upcoming Men's Barn meeting.
Haven, I need your help with this mission. If you choose to accept, be at the Men's Barn meeting, August 24th, 6:30 at Victor Bowles Place. See you there.
All right, guys, if you're interested in that, looks like it'll be a very fun and intense time. I'm going to go ahead and hand it over to Pastor Victor. He's got some baptisms for you.
Thank you. Thank you. consider the love of Christ, when we consider the extent of your love toward us, even in the Scriptures, we are reminded in Romans 5:8 that the proof of your love, that you have proved your love, that while we were sinners, you died for us. Father reminds us that while we were at our worst, you have given us your very best. And Father, the reaction to such incredible love from which you have bestowed upon us is that with every part and part of our being and every breath, Father, responds back to you in love. Our response to a God who had loved in such a way is to love you back. And Father, you remind that through us in your word, Father, in the greatest thing that we could ever do, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Father, may that be found here today. Father, in this moment of time where we have gathered together as the body of Christ, Father, as our teacher, as our guide, as the one who is encouraging, as the one who is being compassionate toward our needs right now, the very one who is being tender toward us, the very one, Father, who may be even bringing some conviction to our hearts and lives, even at this moment, we recognize you as our true, holy God. And Father, we desire to hear your voice, to respond to that which you are saying. So, Father, we ask today that as we continue in this time together, we recognize that you have called us from different places around the state, different states and different places from this community. And Father, we are here to hear your voice and to hear a word. So, Father, may you find today in this room doers of your word and not hearers only. Father, we ask as well that what is about to be said be it to your glory. So, Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, welcome. What a great day. I'm so glad you've chosen to be here today. And as you desire, we have, we have lunch here waiting for us here shortly. And we'll be doing the Lord's Supper here momentarily in just a little bit. And what a great day to do these ordinances together in one worship service on our Family Fun Day. And I'm so glad you're here. We have... Wow, what a beautiful thing, those baptisms. Let me tell you what those baptisms reflect. That is the activity and the ministry of your church. That is actually a reflection of our summer activity, Vacation Bible School, a kids' camp. You saw those children getting baptized. And then just moms and dads being just taking care of business at home with their children. And so those things on an ongoing basis. And I want to say this, though. As you see the activity of those baptismal waters, you may not have taught one of those kids. You may have never seen those kids before or the individuals that were baptized. But you had a part in that. We have a part in that as we give financially to this church. Our giving allows us to do the ministry that God has called us to do, and we do that. And so you get to see the tangible results of service, the tangible results of giving and of prayer and all those things here at South Haven. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for what you do and how you allow the church to continue to do its ministry and reach people for Jesus Christ. The offering boxes at the exit are the way we do our exit offerings there. You can give an offering at any time there physically or southhavenchurch.org/give. And if you haven't been with us in a while or anything, this room was renovated back earlier this year. Our Easter Sunday was one of our first Sundays in here. And that is a result of our elevating spaces and places around House South Haven to be better ministering to our church and to our community. And so we are in that process right now. And you can find out more about Elevate in our information center outside. There's a booklet out there. And maybe even God may be leading you to participate in that financially so we can continue to improve our spaces here as well. Wow. So much happening today, and it's just it's been a fun day already. The word fun right in the middle of that, and so encouraging that you've been able to be a part of that. Over these past few weeks this summer, we have been working through a passage of Scripture light of the book of Galatians. It is known as the fruit of the Spirit. That may be familiar to you, it may be unfamiliar to you. Wherever your familiarity are is in the fruit of the Spirit. This is the whole gist of it. It is characteristics that the Apostle Paul is speaking to us regarding that should be in the believer's life. And so there are these things, these qualities, or these Christ-like characteristics that come into the believer's life. And we've been looking at each one of those. Actually, the Apostle Paul lists nine. These are not exhaustive by any means, but there are nine that we've been working through. And what you have found today is that number seven is on the agenda for this morning. Those characteristics we'll be looking at in a moment, but they're just wonderful things that we call them, the scriptures call them the fruit of the Spirit, because it's actually the activity of the Spirit of God within the individual that allows these things to be cultivated in our lives. And the one we look at today is the one of faithfulness. The word faithfulness is our fruit of the Spirit this morning, and we're going to dive in and look at Galatians 5, and we're going to look at another passage here in just a moment regarding that wonderful word and a story from Jesus regarding these wonderful, wonderful word. So, rather an unusual survey I found online recently, and it was kind of a guy out there, he was kind of throwing out a little bit of a post, and he was asking them to his readers of his post to respond to this particular question. It might sound a little morbid to you, but here it is. Here it is. He was asking the question, and it was this. What do you want people to say about you once you are gone? I don't know if you've given that much thought, but he put it out there, and there's a lot of people responding. Well, I would want people, this is what I want would people to say about me, how I would want them to remember me. The first one I read is the guy posted, he goes, I don't care. So, really, and maybe you don't care either. It's like, whatever. But maybe you do care. Some do care. One posted, I want to be remembered for kindness and good deeds. Maybe that's how you'd like to be remembered. Another one posted, I want to be remembered for making people laugh. That was how he wanted to be remembered. But when we think about that, what about you? What would you want others to say about your life? That, you know, would you want people to use adjectives like that was they were a generous person or a kind person? Loving, they're a good mom, good dad, great parent, grandparent, whatever it may be, would want those. And I hope, you know, with this, with our group today, that you would want at least someone to say, I really saw Jesus in their life, or I saw that they loved Jesus. You know, that I hope that's all, we would all want someone to say that. As I was thinking about that that little post and the responses, I made me think about an interview that happened on television several years ago. It was a television interview. A man was being interviewed. Actually, at the time, this man was quite prominent. He was a prominent spiritual leader and maybe one of the most renowned spiritual leaders of the time. And this time, this interview actually happened in 1992. And the question that was presented to this this man was, what do you hope people will say about you when you die? And the man that was asked that question, you might have heard of him, one of the more prominent spiritual leaders of the 20th century was named Billy Graham. So Billy Graham, if you're not familiar with Billy Graham, he was an evangelist, and he's an author, he's a spiritual leader, and passed away, went to be with the Lord in 2018. But this was his reply. He says, I don't want people to say big things about me. I don't deserve them. He said, I want to hear one person say something about me, and that's the Lord. He says, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Does that not sum it up? Should we not desire, as followers of Christ, desire that one word to be a description of each one of us, the word faithful? Faithful should be, and we should, each one of us, I believe, would desire to hear such words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful is that one of those nine fruit of the Spirit that I mentioned earlier. Those characteristics or qualities the Lord desires to develop and see evident in the Christian life. So what are the other fruits of the Spirit that we've already considered? What do they look like? Well, the Apostle Paul, he lists all nine. Let's be reminded that when Paul began this section in Galatians chapter 5 when he says in 5:16 that we are to walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He begins to list what those fleshly desires are. And he begins to say, these are the things kind of the world. These are the things that you shouldn't be involved in. And then when he lands at verse 22, he uses the word but right in front of that. And it's a reminder. And he's telling us there's something the opposite of these desires of the flesh. And they're known as the fruit of the Spirit. This is how they read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, our word today, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruit of the Spirit. All those are previous sermons are online if you'd like to go check out how we have treated these other fruit of the Spirit regarding this sermon series. That word faithfulness, I think all of us would like to have that as a tag or part of our lives. It means it's having the quality. It's having a trustworthy type quality. It means you're reliable. It has a dependability built into it. And the word that Paul uses for faithfulness and the fruit of the Spirit is actually the same word, because this phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, is actually from another passage in Scripture, and they're the same words. So the word that Paul uses actually finds its way in a story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. So it's the same word of faithfulness here, so it's the same word meaning the same thing. So well done, good and faithful servant emerges in this story about Jesus. But what is the context? What is going on here where Jesus has that phrase introduced into the Scripture? What is he saying? Well, actually, what Jesus is saying, he's telling a story. Jesus begins to tell a story, and actually the larger context is about really the second coming of Christ. But narrowly, it comes down this, and actually Jesus, as he begins to tell the story, he tells the story of a man going on a long trip. And before he leaves on this long trip, he calls his servants together, and he gives each one of them responsibility over his property. He said, I want you to take care of this while I'm gone. It's a reminder that what are you going to do with what I have now given you? And this is how the story plays out, beginning in verse 15. So he's given these possessions to his, or he's given these possessions to these to his servants. And he says, to one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2 talents. And to another, he gave 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. And then he went on a journey, and immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, and he put them to work and earned 5 more. And in the same way, the man who, with 2 talents, he earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Let's pause for a moment and just talk about that word talent, because maybe today we might look at somebody and you say you're very talented regarding their athletic skills or their ability in something else. But actually, talent here is actually we're looking at as a more of a monetary aspect. And what we find are the 2 servants understood their master's expectation on giving them this property. And they knew they weren't just supposed to guard it. They knew that they weren't supposed to just hold on to it and keep it in safekeeping, put it in a safe and just hold on to it until the master returned. But they knew they were supposed to do something with the talent, with this monetary aspect that was going to benefit them and was going to benefit their master. And that's exactly what they did. And upon the master returning home, the rest of the story goes like this, that the 2 servants gave an account for their responsibility of what the master had given them, each one having doubled their responsibility. And it was at this time, upon them going back to the master and being accountable for what he'd given them, that the master says to their servants, each one, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done well with what I have given you. I want to take for just a moment, because this story gives us a good picture of faithfulness. But the word is right there in the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. And what it tells us a couple of things that I think it's worth pursuing this morning. And the first one is just that faithfulness is being responsible with what we've been given. That's what these 2 servants are doing. though these talents given to the servants in Jesus' story are monetary, for our application, and it's no harm to Scripture, actually, the talents represent any kind of resource we are given and what we do with the opportunity in which we've been given them. So it's not just financial. It's not just monetary. It comes down to this. How responsible are we with what God has given us in everything, in all kinds of capacities? God has given us so much that we are supposed to, how are we going to be responsible for that? So let's consider for a moment, well, what has God given us? What has God given me right now that I need to be responsible for and to demonstrate my faithfulness? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've got a few things for us to consider this morning. Just a few things. Again, this is not exhaustive, but I think it gets our mind to understand what God has given us and what are we doing with what He's given us. And I think the first thing we find here and we need to consider is that God has given us time. Time. How do you utilize your time? How do you use your time in such a way that honors and pleases the Lord? This was on the Apostle Paul's heart because he says in Ephesians 5 that we are to pay careful attention then to how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise. And what does a wise person do and how does a wise person live? By making the most of the time. And then he adds a little tag there that reminds us because the days are evil. There is an aspect in life today and in culture that is evil, that is trying to rob our time and use it in ways that we shouldn't use it. How are you using your time? Actually, it's interesting that the word, that phrase, making the most of, or making the most of your time, actually means to buy back. It means to redeem from abuse or wastefulness is what it means. So think about it for just a moment. And I think all of us could sit there and just like, wow, I think I've got some areas, you know, that this is not that you can't go to the beach and relax. It doesn't mean you don't get to watch a movie. But it just reminds us of like, you know what, I've kind of gone down a rabbit hole there. I started there and I'm over here. And then 3 hours later, I've kind of abused, I don't know where the time went. It makes us understand, how are we using our time? We all long for more time. You know, we always was like, gosh, I just need a 2 or 3 more hours in my day. If I had a 27-hour day, I could make it work. No, you know what you do? You'd fill it up just as you do the 24, and you'd want 30 hours. That's what I'd want. I'm always looking for more time. And it comes down to this. Well, what are you doing with what I've given you? God says, you know, each one of us gets a bank of time every day, 86,400 seconds. And at the end of the day, it disappears and you get a new one. And so in those few seconds, those seconds that we get from the Lord in a 24-hour period, how are we utilizing that? That is a gift that God has given us. How are you using that and being responsible with your time? There's a second aspect I think we need to consider that God has given us, and He's given us gifts. Now, that's not like a present under a tree or a birthday gift, but this is your spiritual gifts. He has certain enablements of the Holy Spirit that He gives to individuals in the body of Christ. These are skills and abilities that God gives through the Holy Spirit to the Christian. He's given you a gift, the Spirit of God within you, and allows you. How do you work that out? Listen to how Peter says this about our gifts. He says, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others. Use it to help somebody else. So we use that in the body of Christ. You have been a part and you have witnessed the gifts of God's church in a great capacity this morning. Listen, our praise team, our praise band, someone that has greeted you this morning, someone that welcomed you, someone that made coffee this morning. There's some that are taking care of your children right now, you know, our babies through kindergarten this morning. And so there's just all kinds of people using their giftedness right now. You know, actually, remember, we're put on this earth to make a contribution. How are you using the gift that God has instilled in you in order to help people, in order to make the church better and move the church along? What has God given us that we need to be faithful toward? Faithfulness is being responsible with what we've been given. We've been given time. We've been given gifts. And listen, I want to share this one. This is a little unique, but there are people in our life that God has given us. You realize that there's somewhere, almost every one of us has some responsibility with a person or people. And actually, to think about this, all the one another statements in the Bible remind us how we are responsible for the people in our lives and how we treat them. We're responsible for how we treat people. Did you know there's one another statements in the Bible? They're everywhere. There's dozens of them. You know what they sound like? They sound like this. This is how we treat people. Love one another. We are to accept one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Live in peace with one another. And then when you think about this, I'll take it a little step further. You know, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you have a great responsibility for people. As a dad, I have great responsibility for those that were under my roof. Actually, I have often believed, and I still believe today, that God is going to hold me in greater account for how I was a parent than and a husband than I was a pastor of a church. He's going to look at me and say, what did you do with what I gave you? Who were under your roof for all these years, what did you do with them? How did you lead them? How did you help them? See, we all have somebody in our lives, so God has given us this. He's given us time. He's given us gifts. He's given us people. And how we treat people, not just under our roof, but people here in this room, people that we encounter on a regular basis, we have a responsibility for that and what we are given. And then we would be, I think we'd be erring if I just didn't take a moment to say this, and let's go back to the most uncomfortable subject matter we could have in the room today, and let's go back to the context in which Jesus was saying this and telling this story. But there is a monetary aspect, and so it begs the question, are we being responsible with that which Jesus has given us in this context? And this actually has to do with, is a financial matter. Each one of these servants was giving something financial, and Jesus told us that, that in that aspect, what are we going to do with that? Actually, Jesus has said in Matthew 6, he says that we should be more diligent to lay up treasures in heaven than we do on earth. What does that mean? You ever wonder how you lay up treasures in heaven? It means you make a heavenly investment. How do you make a heavenly investment? You invest in things that go to heaven. You ever thought about that? That's how you lay up a treasure. I'm going to invest in things that go to heaven. And that means I'm going to make an investment in men and women and boys and girls. And when you give to the local church, that local church begins to take those financial resources and begins to provide ministries and through discipleship, through evangelism, through missions, and all those things in order to help people go to heaven. So that's the beautiful thing that God does through His church. We lay up treasures in heaven so that we can impact people in their lives. God's given us so much. We can go on and on. I could list another 10 or 12 things that God has given us, but I think when we land a gift of land on being responsible with our time, our gifts, with people, and with our finances, I think that covers a lot of ground for us today in being responsible. You know, I found if you've ever, when you're flying and you get on the airplane and maybe you find yourself on the exit row, and you're on the exit row and you're relishing there first, you know what the exit row does for you? Here's what it does: leg room. And so if you fly a lot, you want the exit row. It's really good. You can stretch out a little bit more. You're not so cramped. But along the way, before the plane backs away from the jetway and begin the taxi, there's a flight attendant that will come around, and then she will lean, or he'll lean, they'll lean down, and they'll begin to ask those on the exit row, are you comfortable with the responsibility of this exit row? Now, you're thinking, wow, I just thought I had extra leg room. You mean I got to do something? Absolutely. They want to know, are you willing and able, in the case of an emergency, to open up this hatch so that people can get out in the case of emergency? And you have to agree to that. I'm physically able. I'm willing to do that. I can take on this responsibility. I was reading of a man who said that he was enjoying his leg room on an exit row, and the flight attendant came down and asked him if he was willing and able to take on the responsibility. He said yes. And then she said, I want you to know. She goes, that I'm depending on you to open that hatch. And she goes, and there's dozens of people on this plane that are depending on you to open that hatch. And he said, but when she phrased it that way, it took my responsibility to a whole other level. He said, it made a difference. He said, I took it more seriously that people are depending on me. I found that little exit row story and just about that aspect of being on an airplane fits well with just our responsibility. You realize that our faithfulness to be responsible with what we are given. You might think, we may think that's for us only. That's me. No, but here it goes even further than that. It is an edification and it brings glory to God. But what else it does, it is about others. Did you realize that we're here for others? Think about those four things. The use of our time, the use of our gifts, the use of those aspects of that we everything that we do, using those things is about others. Using our finances, our time, our gifts, all are about people. It's about how we interact and how we connect with people. It's about how God uses us in a certain way to bring about people. So when we think about these understanding of these things, all of a sudden we find that our faithfulness and being responsible with what we are given is not just about me, but it's about Him, and it's about the people that God puts in our lives and all these aspects. We ask ourselves, are we then being that responsible in these aspects? Here's one more thing, and then we're going to be we'll be moving on. Faithfulness with what we've been given, and responsible what we've been given, but we have to address this one servant who went and buried his resources. And we need to say this, is that although our faithfulness is also is about refusing to make some excuses. And that's what we find with this this one servant. Well done, good and faithful servant was not said to the third servant. He did not get that language. Actually, he went and buried his talent. The third servant began to make excuses on why he didn't do what the other guys did. And he was actually proven to be not responsible or irresponsible with what he was given. Let's consider what he has to say now in verse 24. So the man who had received one talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you are a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid." He was afraid of the master. He was afraid of what was going to happen. "Then went off and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here you have yours. You have here. Here's exactly what you give me, and I'm giving it back to you." Regarding this, the servant was actually, we find this, and actually his talent was taken away from the one. But excuse me, his one was taken away and given to the five. And the servant was kind of so fixated on his excuses that he overlooked his responsibility. Consequently, he misses out on so much just based on his looking over his responsibility. He missed a reward. He missed the praise of his master. He missed an opportunity to please the Lord. He missed an opportunity to grow spiritually. You know, there are times when I mention these gifts and these things that we were given, the things we're responsible for, our time and our giftedness that we've been given, and the people and finances. We can easily, and maybe you've already thrown out a few this morning as you heard those, and you have some excuses on why you shouldn't do that. I think sometimes we can get so fixated on these excuses and making excuses on why we're not going to be responsible with what we've been given that we miss out on what God wants to do in our lives, and we forfeit blessing. I think we forfeit a tremendous blessing from our Lord when we start making excuses. Some of our more popular excuses are like, "I can't." Sometimes we just say, "I can't do that." This is an excuse that basically says when we say "I can't," actually it's a refusal to trust God and not believing that God can do something through you. "I can't" means that, yeah, and actually you can't, but God can. And that's, I think, it's what we miss. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We miss that. How quickly we forget that it's impossible. What's impossible with man is possible with God. So "I can't" becomes one of our excuses. There's another excuse, is that "I just don't have time." Really, we need to go back to understanding and prioritizing our time. This excuse basically says when we say we don't have time, we're saying I have an agenda that's very personal and I got to keep. And if there's any time left, then I'll use that for the Lord. Basically, I've heard this, maybe you heard it as well, as if you're too busy for the things of God, guess what? You're too busy. It just comes out, you're just too busy. And there needs to be an opportunity for the things of God. So, "I can't," "I don't have time." And then we come back, "I'm afraid." That's another one of our excuses. This was one of the excuses that the third servant made. Fear always gets in the way of our being responsible. We have to do. We're afraid this will happen, or afraid I can't do this, or afraid about this, or all these. The psalmist tells us, "When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. In God, I trust, and I'll not be afraid." Fear is actually the opposite of our faith. And then lastly, it comes down, sometimes we just say, "I won't." We just kind of dig our heels in. We say, "I won't." This is a determination to do the things the way we want to do them, and I'm not going to do the way God wants to do them. You know, I'm just going to dig my heels in, and I'm not going to do that. I find it to be very akin to Moses when he was refusing to take Israel, go in and lead Israel out of Egypt. You know what? His last excuse, he made several excuses. The last one was, send somebody else. Actually, what he said before then, he said, Lord, send somebody else. And it's interesting that he says Lord, because he says Lord, but he refuses to obey him. Listen, if you're going to say Lord, do something. He is your Lord, but he doesn't obey his Lord. I can't. I don't have time. I'm afraid. I won't. You know the commonality in all those, right? Is the word I. I'm not going to do this. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And all of a sudden, you know what gets eliminated out of that? Is a presence of God that is guiding us to do something more. Faithfulness refuses to make excuses. Being faithfulness is about honoring the Lord, pleasing Him, and hearing from the Lord. We want to hear from Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's a quality that the Holy Spirit is working out in our lives. But the quality, it is also a quality that we should celebrate in the life of Christ. Faithfulness in the life of Christ. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, it's acknowledging Christ's faithfulness to complete the work on the cross on our behalf. He completed the work on the cross on our behalf. When Jesus was going before the Lord in prayer, before He goes to the cross in John chapter 17, which is known as this high priestly prayer, He says to the Lord, says to the Father in John 17:4, I have glorified You on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. There's a moment there where He just says, God, You have given Me responsibility, and I have been faithful to do that. When we come to the Lord's table and we participate in the Lord's Supper, it's remembering His faithfulness, dying for our sins, His faithfulness to bring us salvation. It is the opportunity to remember that, and it's also our reminder that He is our example of faithfulness and that we should be faithful in the areas in which He's called us to be as well, especially with that which we've been given, and faithful not to make excuses. As we come to this moment right now, and this Lord's table, it's a moment of time where we are able to express our love for the Lord and thank Him and remember what He has done on our behalf. Our deacons are making their way forward right now for this time of distribution of the Lord's Supper. I know we have many guests here today. Maybe you're wondering, can I participate in this? We welcome for you. You're welcome to participate. This is the stipulation, is that do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We feel it's important to know that. This becomes a significant thing for the one who knows Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we welcome you to participate if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Also, I want you to be aware, at South Haven, we'll do a single pass. So there won't be a bread tray and there won't be a juice tray. There's a single pass. There are double stacked cups, one on top of the other. So make sure when you reach in, you're finding exactly getting both cups. And then at the appropriate time, I'll come back and lead us in the participation of these wonderful, wonderful elements. At the end, when you're done with your cup, and oh, it's a little different. There's said, where do I do with that little plastic cup or those cups? There is a small little cup holder in the chair right in front of you. And you can just see that if they're on that book rack. And if you would just deposit it there, that would be a good thing. Let me pray, and then we're getting started. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness and the reminder, Father, that we are to be faithful to You and to one another as well. So, Father, as we enter into this time together, in this communion time, we find today that we remember who You are and we're grateful for what You've given us in life. In Jesus' name. that moment in time where Jesus is spending those last few minutes with his disciples before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He makes his way around each one of the disciples. They've broken bread together. They've had a moment together. He's washed their feet. He's declared that there will be a betrayal. They leave that moment, they leave that time, and they go out into a garden. There is singing, though there is also a mob waiting for them. There is an arrest. There is about to be a brutal beating. There is accusations. Jesus' time has come. He recognizes it. He humbles before the Father. He goes to a cross. Takes upon the sins of the world, yours and mine, specifically for each one of us, so that we could have life eternal. This moment, and even taking communion like this, was even a confusing thing for some of those back in earlier days, earlier times. Even the Church of Corinth was maybe abusing this type of remembrance, and it was the Apostle Paul that had to step in, wrote them a letter, reminded them of why we do this. And this is how he described it to those in Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I am also passing on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you, and you do this in remembrance of me.'" We remember what Jesus did on our behalf. Take and eat. Father, we remember the cruelty, the beatings, the mockery, nail-pierced hands and feet, thorns upon the brow, spear in the side, soldiers gambling for clothing, ridicule from all those around. Father, we remember those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that moment when the sins of the world were upon our Savior, Father, we remember that he did that for us. We thank you. We thank you for doing which we could not do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul continues. He said, "In the same way, we also," he takes the cup, after supper, he said, This cup is the new covenant of my blood. He says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Yes, Father, we know. We know what Scripture reminds us of, that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So, Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. It washes our sins away and atones for our sinfulness. Father, thank you for moments like these. Thank you for allowing us to participate together and to be in one room, in one place, experiencing this remembrance of faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, I want to bring everything to a conclusion for us for just a moment. I want to tell you just a quick story about Alfred. Alfred was reading a newspaper one morning, and actually, he was expecting to read the obituary of his brother Ludwig. Ludwig had just died a couple of days before, and he began to scan the obituary looking, and as he began to read the obituary, he suddenly realized that he wasn't reading his brother's obituary, but he was reading his own. It would be quite a shock. He's reading the own words, and actually what he was reading about, they were describing, had his name, and they began to describe the one who put the obituary together, writing about how this man, Alfred, had become rich, and his wealth then enabled him to kill a lot of people. And this was this was true because Alfred was the inventor of dynamite. In its early years and its misuse did cause the death of a lot of people. However, as Alfred is reading his own obituary about what he had created and the damage it had done to so many people, he was quite shaken by this accidental but accurate obituary. He makes a decision. Alfred makes a decision that from that day forward, he would use his fortune to reward those who benefited humanity. He made a change. And so today, we have what is called the Nobel Peace Prize that was put together by a man by the name of Alfred Nobel. The Nobel Peace Prize given to those who benefit humanity. You know, as I was thinking about that particular story, and I want to tie it back into the earlier question. When we begin this morning, I ask you, what do you want people to say about you when you're gone? Alfred Nobel found out how people thought about him and what they thought about him, and he didn't like it. He didn't like what they were saying, so he did something about it. He changed it. See, you know the story you know about Alfred Nobel and the Peace Prize. You didn't know maybe the background and what his early invention was. So it comes today, as you're thinking and contemplating that question, you say, I don't like what people will say about me. And honestly, I don't know if God would ever say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. So I ask you today, based upon where you are and what's going on in your life and what you're hearing, why would you be satisfied with that? Why would you be satisfied with the fact to say, I think people are not going to say good things, and I definitely don't think I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Why would you leave here today without making a change if you already know what they're going to say? You can make a change today in doing that. You can make a change so you do hear, well done, and good and faithful servant. It begins with the faithfulness of the responsibility that which you've been given and the refusal to make excuses to be responsible. You're responsible with what you've been given. And what you've been given today, let me go back to what I said earlier. You're giving some time right now. You have a gift of time. You know what? The best use of time you could ever do, the best use of your time in any aspect of your life, is to take a few moments, humble your heart, and give your life to Jesus Christ. That is the best use of your time of anything else. And from there going forward, God, you honor God with your time. But taking your time, you know what? That's an instantaneous thing. That's a moment when you just say, God, I need you as my Savior and as my Lord. Have you taken that time? You know what you watched today? Seven people that took a moment of their time at some point, some way along their young life and even one adult life, they gave their life to Christ at one point. It's the best investment of your time. So I would say this today. You don't like what people are going to say? Let's change it today and begin a move toward doing something different. How can you do that? We want to help you with that today here at South Haven every Sunday. We want to provide you an opportunity to understand who Jesus is. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment. And I just want to say for right now, and I'm going to say take any obstacle away from you or anything like that, that right here and now, you can take a portion of time and commit your life to Jesus Christ. It's as simple as saying this. Would you just say a simple prayer with me? You're just saying it to the Lord. You're just saying, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I invite you into my life to forgive me of my sin, to be my new leader, and be my Lord. From this day forward, I will always strive to live for you and honor you. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for this moment in time. In Jesus' name, amen. As simple as that. You made that commitment today, and you prayed with me. I just want to know about it. Out at the meet and greet area, I have a gift for our guests. Please come by. I've got a wonderful gift for you just to say thank you for being here. But if you just come by and say, I prayed with you this morning, Pastor, I just want to celebrate with you. As well, if you would just say, I don't have time for that or whatever, leave it on the connection card and take your connection card, bring it to me, or drop it in the offering boxes at the end. And we just want to follow up with you and help you understand the decision that you made today. For those of you, you may be needing some prayer this morning. We have some individuals. We call them encouragers. They stand right here. They pray with people, and they just encourage you. If you have questions or need to be encouraged or just need someone to pray with you about anything, these men and women will be standing right here available for you right now as well. So we look forward to that. Thank you so much for making this a part of your day today. I know we've gone a little long. We went intentionally, but here's the good news. There's no one going to beat you to the restaurant because we've got lunch for you. So if you're not doing lunch, just come. We've got hot dogs and hamburgers. We're ready to go, and we're about to go out into the gymnasium, out these doors to the left, and immediately to the right, and you'll find the gymnasium. I guarantee you, just follow the crowd, and follow your noses, and we're going to do that. Bounce houses outside, lots of homemade desserts. You might as well stick around for us and let us buy you lunch. We're ready for you. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me, please. For those of you that are guests or anyone else, I'm out at the meet and greet. Please come by and just understand we're do this. I'm going to say a word of prayer. And before you leave, let me pray. This will serve as our meal, by prayer for our meal. And then you go in there. There are two lines, work both sides of those tables. And there'll be four lines going at the same time. We'll get you through. Thank you, God, for this wonderful day, this opportunity, Father, to celebrate new life in Christ through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, for the Word, Father, with the worship, and everything that has transpired. We love you, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.